We've got a theme we've been focused on, and so would you just be so kind as to join me in the reciting of that, and then we're going to do the verse along with it this morning. Let's do it together. Ready? Serving God acceptably. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Hebrews 12:28. I don't want this to become so routine that it loses its impact, but I want it to be embedded so, you know, indelibly in our hearts that we never lose sight of it. And so with that particular thought in mind, I've put particular emphasis in these opening chapel sessions, first upon the prerequisites for serving God acceptably, taken from Romans chapter 12, as we see that particular reference and how we had those prerequisites of our body and our mind and then the ambition of our lives. We saw the process of doing that as God's revelation is given to us. I hope you've stopped to ponder the privilege of having access to God's message to us. He wants to reveal Himself to us. He has taken great measures to reveal Himself to all mankind through creation and through the Word of God and through the person of Christ and then in the image of God in us. And that process, as seen even from the testimony of Psalm 19 and the real practical process of that, is my mouth and my mind, or really the order should be my mind and my mouth, may they be truly approved, acceptable to God. Today I want to just bring the conclusion to this three-part series in beginning by dealing with the priority for being an acceptable servant. The priority for being an acceptable servant. I don't know what you think of when you think of the word priority. I went to the occasion of just seeing what Webster said, and so here's what Webster says. It's a quality or a conduction of being prior. That sounds like a typical definition from the dictionary. So what does that tell me? Then it goes on and says, proceeding in order or importance preferred. And so that's a little bit sort of, you know, wordy and, you know, given to some detail. And God bless Webster. I'm thankful for the dictionary and the process of that. If you'll let me, without insult or suggestion of superiority, give you my sort of common definition of that, here's what I will say. Here's the Anderson definition. Something I see is important beyond anything else. Something I see is important beyond anything else. And I'm taking true accountability for that in this moment as I reference priority. What does the importance of this mean in relation to our theme? Well, let me just give an illustration that I think is very fitting and right in keeping with what's on most of our minds these days as we go about the task of just accepting the realities of our times. You know, there are some priorities that we have established as it relates to COVID. The COVID issues were such that when they were sort of just forced upon us unexpectedly in March, you're on spring break as students, as returning students and staff, and the activities that were all there. And in the process of responding to this sort of just onslaught of unexpected impact, our administration regularly found themselves reviewing this through the lens of what I consider to be three concerns that have primarily dominated our thinking. And this is a bit of an introduction, but also information with you as a campus family. One of our primary concerns was the health and safety of our staff and students. There's no question that this was a real issue. I know there are differences of opinions about how real it is and how extensive it is, but I think there's no question it's real. And if a person doesn't acknowledge it as real, they really are someplace other than in real life. And so we were concerned about the health and safety of our students. And in a few days' time, as that became so apparent, we went through three major decisions as to what we're going to try and do to care for health and safety for you as students as you would return from spring break. You know, we had, first of all, we were going to bring you back and abbreviate it, and then we were going to bring it back and have a little different arrangement of things. And eventually we said, we weren't going to bring you back. Come get your stuff, and we're going to have to do this online. Health and safety. And by the way, I think that should be our continuing concern. Our campus community, I appreciate Mr. Reinhardt's prayer this morning. This is not something that is all of a sudden passed because of a testing score that we received. This is ever present with us. Every place you go, whether it's at the mall or whether it's at church or whether it's among yourselves, can I just tell you, we should constantly live with the sensitivity of concern about this issue. Not to the point of paranoia, but to the sense of just conscious responsibility. And knowing the primary concern is my concern for others. You know, it's pretty common language now, but I wear a mask not because I'm trying to protect my breath so much as because I'm trying to keep from getting you to get what I have. And so God help us to be conscientious of care for others. You know, when you have the assignment to take your temperature each day, it's not because we're trying to insult you or be, you know, insertive into your personal lives. It's because it's a way of trying to get some indication if there's concern. And I say without any threat or trying to be overly dramatic in this moment, my greatest burden is that we can continue to meet and have classes and do normal as normal we can do. I don't want this room empty. I want us to be able to continue. And so health and safety, care for others, even if it's inconvenient to you, even if you say, well, I don't think I should have to do this, or I don't think it's that big of a deal. Can I just tell you, we exercise that caution out of a sensitivity. I love the scripture that says the greatest testimony that a man loves another is that he lays down his life for another. And look not every man on his own things, but on the things of others. All kinds of biblical principles that we in our servanthood motif on this campus have a great practical lab experience to exercise it. God help us to do that cheerfully and willingly and with a sense of genuineness. A second concern we had was just assuring academic excellence for you as students. And so when we quickly shifted gears to online classes, I want to just say a word of compliment to our faculty and to the leadership of Dean Rowe as he led our faculty in providing all of a sudden instantly online classes. Fact is, would you join me, students, in just applauding our faculty and our leadership there? Would you do that? They did a great, great job. They really did. And they were genuine about it. I know lots of extra work, lots of situations to try and make it meaningful, excellence, and not trying to sacrifice. And by the way, thank you, students that were in part of last year's student body, for responding to that with hearts of willingness and acceptance and frankly, the track record in most cases, very successful in your attendance and your attention to things. Thank you for your responsiveness. Faculty, would you applaud the students for their good work in that regard? It's only softer because there's fewer of them. We really did appreciate the way you responded. Then there was a third concern, and that was just our public testimony. I do believe that we're called upon by God to live in this world with a testimony that is above reproach. And when the Department of Health or government officials make certain stipulations or guidelines or restrictions, I certainly know that we're, with this situation of trying to weigh those in light of our freedoms as Americans. But can I just tell you, we've been blessed in this state with an oversight that is truly concerned for well-being and has no hint of interference with our freedoms. I think it's even true on the federal level with our president. There are elements of this that may not meet your thoughts as to what you think your rights are or their rights are. But can I just tell you, we should have a testimony. I won't go into this with detail, but it's been a real privilege in these weeks to have some requested involvement with the state's decisions in some of these matters at the request of our governor. One of my most meaningful moments of review in this case was about a month before school started, in which the governor asked me, along with the chancellor, to join him at the governor's mansion in Charleston to discuss whether we should open college this fall. And I felt deeply humbled and privileged to sit there as the representative of all the colleges in the state, public and private, and then the chancellor who's over all of those. Dr. Tucker, just a wonderful person. And the two of us sat there along with the governor and his senior advisor and his chief counsel, his legal voice. The five of us discussing how college could or should it open this fall. In the process of doing that, I'll never forget one of the statements that Governor Justice made. He said, Dan, he said, I'm not worried about your campus because you function with godly principles on your campus. Now, I hope you hear that. We have a certain responsibility of reputation that's expected of us. And we're not doing it for him. But I do know this, if we don't do it properly, we'll bring reproach to the name of God. Now, I have to say, in fairness to that particular statement, the governor went on, and you have to know the governor to fully appreciate this. Some of you have seen him, know him. He said, I'm not worried about your campus, Stan. You'll function by biblical principles. He said, it's these other college campuses where kids are running around on pogo sticks. That was his expression. Now, I don't think all the other colleges are, you know, that irresponsible. But do you know that we have a public testimony? And so some of our response is to say, this is what's respectively asked of us or sometimes even required of us. It's a priority. And consequently, we've had some COVID issues that we've taken precautions with, as you well know. I just want to just give you some of these thoughts of precautions we've taken. We changed the semester. Started sooner and by Thanksgiving so we could eliminate one occasion where there could be risk involved. Going home at Thanksgiving, coming back for just a couple weeks, we said, let's not do it. We're not the only college that's doing that. Many colleges across the nation doing that. That's a priority that we took. We canceled some things. Didn't want to. Canceled camp. We canceled, you know, Gospel Heralds, Jubilate. We canceled Ladies Conference. We canceled, you know, things even in this school year with reference to homecoming and different activities that have taken place on the start of our, you know. Why those cancellations? Out of a sense of just priority to the concern. We've taken certain cautions along the way, as you well know. You know, masking is something that has been somewhat adjusted because of the good report on the testing, but it's still something to conscientiously practice and carefully practice in keeping with the guidance that Dean Childs has provided for us as the one who's overseeing the responsibility of our policies in that area through the Student Services Division. We've had social distancing. We spread out across the chapel. We've got different aspects of this. We did the testing on this past Monday, a week ago today, just to be conscientious with that opportunity to clear everyone as we were given that privilege. And again, that came out of a meeting with the governor that day when I said to him, I think if we could test all of our campuses, it would be a great way to help know how to address this issue. And so with that particular privilege in mind, temperature checks, you know, may I just say, let's not become careless with these things. They're priorities. Now, with that in mind, I give just this sort of general statement. What is our ultimate priority in this area? It's to display a servant's heart of concern for others by restricting my own comforts and choices. I'd like you to read that statement with me because that really is what this is all about. And I think we should all equally, with godly hearts, exercise this. Let's read this together, please. Our priority is to display a servant's heart of concern for others by restricting my own comforts and choices. Doesn't that sound rather biblical? Huh. If any man come after me, let him what? Deny himself. Contrary to our disposition of depravity, but God requires that we deny ourselves. Philippians, in dealing with some of the controversy that was taking place there, he says, you know, don't look on your own things, look on the things of others. Jesus said this, hereby shall all men know that you're my disciples indeed because you have love for one another. And so the truth is, if I resist doing this, I contradict the very essence of what I'm required to be as God's child. I cannot be an acceptable servant. This is a very practical way. I've said to our faculty a couple times that, you know, this occasion of COVID is a wonderful practical experience that we would say to you as students as we prepare you for ministry, and you go someplace and it's another culture, it's another location, and you have to adjust to it. And yes, this is a health issue that we're adjusting to, but can I tell you, no matter where you go in ministry, you're going to have to say, how does this community relate to this? Or how does this country relate to this? I'm willing to do that for the cause of Christ. And so again, our priority to display a servant's heart, concern for others, by restricting my own comforts and choices. That's the priority we want. Now, as important and critical as this priority is on our campus, I want to just bring to your attention an ultimate priority. An ultimate priority as we are serving God acceptably. That ultimate priority is one that is found in Scripture, and is such that I hope you'll find your heart responsive to the ultimate priority, more important than any other reason. While I've addressed these other things and very legitimate and very passionate about it, encouraging it for our campus community, for the cause of Christ and the advance of all we can do together, can I just tell you there's an ultimate priority? And with that in mind, I'd like to invite you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is the portion we're going to be memorizing from in this chapter, but we're going to look at a portion of it right now. And as you see this thought of acceptable, it's approved. It's approved. And I'm going to just ask that we just have that little seal placed there for a moment so you can see exactly what we're dealing with. Serving God acceptably, approved. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to ask that you stand with me, please. I'm going to read the first 10 verses in your hearing. And then we're just going to look at two of those verses as we cite a couple of goals in our priority as approved servants found in these verses. But I want to read the context of the whole passage so you'll understand where verses 9 and 10 fit. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, would you follow as I read? For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, simply put, if our bodies passed away, if we died, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. If any man be in Christ, new creation, old things passed away, someday we'll be like him, we'll have a new body, a glorified body. Isn't that going to be a great day, huh? Yeah, it is. Verse 2. For the rest of you, it is going to be a great day, even though you didn't necessarily agree at the moment. Verse 2. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Again, Paul using the imagery of a structure, a house, as our bodies here. Verse 3. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. That literally means the fact that we will not be with abandoned isolation of, you know, street people. We are going to be with the camaraderie and the presence and identity of an eternal home. Now verse 4. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan. And I promise you there's lots of groaning going on these days. Whether it's the groaning of restrictions or the groaning of health or the groaning of whatever. Lots of groaning going on. We that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, in other words, we don't want to die, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Paul's just using the imagery of how this would be better if we could just have our glorified bodies right now. Wouldn't you love to have a glorified body right now, huh? By the way, it's not going to be a whole lot different than the one you're in right now, except it's not going to have all the sin stuff. I mean, if you think you're going to all of a sudden be 6 foot when you're just 5 foot, forget it, okay? This is not to insult you. I'm not sure how much change is going to take place, but I know it's going to be this. You're going to be recognizable in heaven without the imperfections of earth. How's that? If heaven was just this collection of everybody looking the same, what a boring place. Do you know that part of the beauty of the body of Christ is how ugly we all are? Yeah. Or how different we all are? Yeah. So when we get to heaven, I mean, when Jesus came in his glorified body, the disciples didn't recognize him at first, but it wasn't because he was all of a sudden with such a different facial picture. It's because they just weren't expecting to see him. But I promise you, that glorified body is going to be, what I will say, recognizable without the earthly imperfections. My father-in-law, who lost a hand at 19 to a corn picker accident, will have a hand in heaven. I'm not sure where some of these imperfections lie. I mean, some of you are going to contest this. I don't know if hair is imperfection or not. So if you're bald now and, you know, you say, I'm going to just be bald in heaven, that's okay. I'll let God tell, you know, handle that matter. But I do know this. Our bodies are going to be such that when we get to heaven, we'll have a wonderful glorified body. Now, moving back to our reading. Now he, verse 5, now he that hath wrought us for the very same thing is God. Why do we exist? Why are we around? It's God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. The down payment to guarantee the body in the future is the Spirit of God indwelling us now. He risked his reputation living in a sinful body like ours. But that's the sort of the down payment. That's what that earnest means. It's like you pay an earnest on a property when you buy it. Just means you're going to get the rest of it to them eventually. Now, verse 6. Therefore, because of this, we are always confident knowing that while we are at home in the body, while we're still alive on earth, we are absent from the Lord. That seems like an obvious thing. For we walk by faith, not by sight. That's just an insertion of Paul to sort of say this is a matter that takes a spiritual eyes to understand. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. I think any child of God in their right spiritual health says, I'd rather be in heaven than on earth. I really mean that. Doesn't mean that, you know, you don't have earthly interests that keep you here. I have vivid memories of meeting my lovely wife on this campus as a student. And as we developed in our relationship, by the time we got to our senior year, we were thinking towards the process of marriage at some point in the future. And I remember in my devotion saying, oh God, I want you to come back, but could you wait till we get married? Yeah. Well, I'll confess to that. And I'm, you know, he honored that prayer. I'm glad now all these years later. But the truth is this. Ultimately, every child of God should yearn for heaven. If you don't have that, you know, the expression, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. May I just say something? If you were heavenly minded, you'd be some earthly good. Yeah. I understand what people mean when they say that. But our ambition should be to be with him. Now, that brings us to this particular verse 9. Wherefore, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Have a seat. And I want to look at those last two verses very succinctly and intentionally, very pointedly with you by noting two goals in our priority as approved servants of God. These two goals, I think, are very clearly established in these verses, and I hope that you'll find yourself claiming these as your ambition, your goals, as we look at these two verses briefly. Goal number one, to be acceptable to God. To be acceptable to God. Now, that's a term we've been using right along, the idea of being approved. That's seen in verse 9. My ambition, my goal should be acceptable to God. That's a priority that I should make, goal number one. Four reasons for it are seen here in this verse 9. I want you to capture them very briefly, these four reasons why this should be my goal, your goal. Number one is because of our destination. Because of our destination. I get that from the word wherefore. The previous eight verses are talking about this tension between earth and heaven and an earthly body and a heavenly body and ultimately saying, I'd rather be with the Lord. Our destination is heaven. I sometimes say it this way. Heaven was never intended to be a culture shock. You know, some people, when they get to heaven with a glorified body, in all, you know, just human terms, or they're going to look at themselves and say, who's this? I don't recognize me. That was never God's intent. God's intent is that we are so spiritually motivated and developing that the only other thing to do is go to heaven. I sometimes call it the Enoch experience. Enoch walked with God and was not. That's an Old Testament description, I know, but it's a description of a testimony of a saint of God who in his relationship with God, you know, Vance Havner, just a fine preacher of the past who had a real witty way of saying things, he described that scene this way. He said, God and Enoch were such personal, close friends that every day they took a walk together. And one day in the course of their walking, they got so involved in their fellowship together that they lost track of time. God looks at his watch. I know God doesn't have a watch. This is Vance Havner. God looks at his watch and says, oh my, Enoch, it's gotten late. Why don't you just come home with me tonight instead of going back to your house? Now, that's a little bit of an imagery that maybe is beyond what's there. But the truth is, heaven's not supposed to be a culture shock. Why should we be worried about being accepted of him? Because ultimately, we're going to live for eternity in heaven. Start practicing it now. Our destination is one reason that goal of acceptable should be there. But not only our destination, our determination. Because of that destination, verse 9 says, wherefore, in light of where we're going to end, that's our destination, we do the following. We labor. This idea of laboring is a unique concept that has behind it the intensity of ambition and work and make it your aim and your consuming passion. We labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Our determination is that we do this. I'm going to work at this. By the way, there's no Christian that's ever grown spiritually that didn't have to work at it. I know sometimes you as students think, well, you know, you don't understand what I'm going through. You don't understand where I've been. And may I just say there are circumstances that vary in all of our lives, but can I just tell you something? No person ever can claim uniqueness that nobody else has experienced. We can all, with a sense of confidence, know God can care for us and guide us through the moments of what we face. Our determination is part of this goal to be acceptable to God. But then thirdly, our delineation is there. I get that from the middle of verse 9. You know, we're with a delineation of two options, present or absent. That covers it all. We're either alive on earth or we're in heaven. And so Paul delineates, you know, whether you're here or not here, the same goal should be driving us to be accepted of him. And so with that particular goal of destination, heaven, and determination, I'm going to labor, and delineation, whether I'm here or there, makes no difference. Wouldn't that be a shocker, you know, to know that the thing I am right now is the same thing I'm going to be when I get to heaven? That's how we should seek to live. But then this fourth reason for this goal is because of our declaration. Our declaration is this: I want to be accepted of him, approved. Oh, to live, dear students and staff, with an awareness that every day I should live so that God could put his stamp of approval upon my life. The way you spend your time, the way you spend your money, the way you spend your words, your mind, every part of it. To come to the point and say, Lord, I can look without shame. That's why John puts it this way. We should abide in him, live so comfortably in his presence that when he appears, we'll not be ashamed or embarrassed at his coming. 1 John 3, 2, 3. God help us. That's goal number one, to be acceptable to God. But then there's goal number two, and that is to be accountable to God. And that's verse 10. To be accountable. Now, the two go hand in hand. I promise you, you cannot be acceptable without being accountable. And if you're accountable, you'll be acceptable. So this is sort of a, you know, two sides of the same coin. But verse 10 goes on and says, for we must, and it goes on to give some amplification of why we should have this accepted ambition. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. There are three details in this particular goal that I want you to note with me. These three details are as follows. First, we have a requirement for this accountability. We must all appear. No exceptions. Everyone will be there. And this is for believers, by the way. We'll see that in the next point, but this is believers. Every child of God is going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This idea of appearing is one that's unique in the original language. It has literally the idea of to turn the neck back, literally what it means. It's the illustration of what happened when an animal was brought to the altar to be sacrificed and their neck would be taken back as they were offered in sacrifice. We should, with that sense of willing sacrifice, foregoing our own wishes and privileges and direction and all that we think we want to do, Lord, I'm going to just lay my back and my neck and you can just do with me what you wish. Have you ever, with that kind of absolute abandonment, given yourself to God? For we must all appear. One day we will. We will be laid out, as it were, you know, and please, I'm not here to try and suggest you're going to answer for your sin. You won't. You're not going to answer to God for your sin. But there are going to be circumstances that I believe are going to be sobering. There are Bible scholars, and I tend to agree with them, that say the judgment seat of Christ is going to be a very sobering and even somewhat sorrowful time. You see, it's a time of reflection upon my life, past any opportunity to change that. I hope today you'll catch the sobering sense of accountability to God. And by God's grace say, I'm recognizing I will have to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. They required accountability with the sense of a rewarded accountability. And I put it here because I do believe that the ambition behind the writing of this in Scripture was not to try and scare us or threaten us or stifle us. It was to incentivize us. Any of you that participate in athletics probably or some kind of a competitive activity, maybe even in realms of music or drama, whatever, you have some case where you're competitively participating. You know, when you're really driven with that ambition of achieving the, you know, the end, the goal, the victory, I promise you that it's encouraging. You know, you go through the rigors of the torture of training because you have this one ambition, you're going to achieve the goal. The victory. And so it's worth all of the torturous muscle aches. It's worth all of the strenuous practice hours. It's worth all of the, you know, restrictions to my diet. All of that because I have this one ambition that I want to accomplish. I wonder spiritually if you'll find your life so consumed with this opportunity of reward. This is probably a little insulting by illustration, but have you ever had a situation where there's someone that you really were concerned about pleasing and you just were so certain that when you did this that you wanted to make sure they were really pleased with what you did? Think for a moment, maybe in your childhood years or something. I remember in the days when our five children were all at home you know, one thing about having five kids is you don't get invited out to eat very often. It's like inviting the whole church family, you know. So whenever we had a chance to be, you know, taken, you know, have people invite us to their home, and by the way, it's not insulting people's hospitality practices, but, it just wasn't often. And so consequently, if we ever had a chance, when our children were young, and they invited us all to the person's house for a meal, we were very concerned as parents to make sure that they knew what they were supposed to do to just show good manners and behavior as they were there. We wanted them to do that just out of a testimony of what we thought was right. But I'm not afraid to say we thought if we do it right, maybe they'll have us back a second time. You know, maybe we get two meals out of this. You know, that's maybe a little bit too crazy to think that way. But I remember on those occasions, having groomed those kids, and then we'd get in the car after it was usually an evening meal, we'd be driving back to the house, and as we're driving, why, I can tell you more than one time, and again, this is when the children were small, one of those little voices in the darkness of the driving home would say something like this with some measure of timidity and inquiry. Mama, were we good? Mama, were we good? Can I tell you? That illustration in my mind is so powerfully a reflection of how I want to find myself in the presence of God, to be able to say at the course of any time, whether it's today, whether it's after chapel preaching, whether it's in the morning, I promise you, it's a wonderful thing to say, Father, was I good? Not to earn salvation, not to try and be better than anybody else, but because I want His reward of well done, good and faithful servant. I want to be on that bema stand. This reward seat is the identity with the bema seat. It was the reward stand comparable to the Olympic stand that you know is part of the history of the Olympics. And you know, you have those three different steps. The one in the center, the highest elevated, the goal. And I think it's the one on the right is silver and the one on the left is bronze, if I recall correctly. And those particular positions were something of honor and reward. Can I just tell you, young people, give your life with abandonment to God. And while you might seem forsaken and poor and everything else by the world standard, if you've done it for God, you'll be on the bema seat. And it's worth it. It's worth it. It really is. And by the way, I'm not here to suggest that that's what's going to happen to you. I've got more blessings than I can count up in a lifetime. And more blessings of good things and material things. And if you'd have told me I'd have the, you know, God is too good for us to not give ourselves with abandonment to Him. Do it. Do it. Rewarded accountability. But then there is reviewed accountability, the last one. The review is this, that we may receive the things done in the body. You see, the rewards are going to be determined by us, not by Jesus. That may sound a little selfish, but really, we are going to be the ones that determine what the rewards will be, how we live, how we serve. And so we're going to receive the things done in the body according to all that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Again, I want to let you know this is not an occasion for us to stand in judgment for our sin. But I do believe we're going to stand in accountability for our service in a way that is going to measure whether reward is gained or lost, whether it's wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones. And I beg of you to have the priority of acceptable service to the Lord. I close with this suggested passion. We've had a pledge with our prerequisites. We've had a prayer with our process. And now I give you this passion that I'd like you to just see, and then we're going to read it together as we close. What should my passion be in light of this particular priority of serving God acceptably? To carefully and constantly give my entire attention to being an acceptable servant, knowing that I will someday answer to God, whether it be good or bad. I'll give you a moment to write that down. Encourage you to do it. Make that your passion, to carefully and constantly give my entire attention to being an acceptable servant, knowing that I will someday answer to God, whether it be good or bad. Reference there, good or bad, is whether it is that which is eternally lasting or that which is going to be temporally passing. Those are the tendencies behind those two comparisons. Would you stand with me, please? And I'd like us to read this and then just bow in prayer as we close our chapel time today, asking God to help us exercise this passion because of the priority of serving God acceptably. Read it with me, please. Reading, to carefully and constantly give my entire attention to being an acceptable servant, knowing that I will someday answer to God, whether it be good or bad. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank you for the opportunity to reflect upon your word in these moments. And as we even had the privilege to put these verses to memory this year, may they be imprinted indelibly upon our souls in a way that will change our lives. Thank you for these precious students and this precious staff. And together, may our campus truly be godly. May we live up to the testimony of expectation that's even described by someone who's not even part of us. And as we have even the reminders through the exercise of precautions and care and restrictions and guidelines with COVID, may we realize there's a greater ambition of priority that we need to aspire to, and that is our acceptability to God. Make it our goal to be acceptable, to be accountable. May we get straight A's in the course of this year. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.